Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Voice of Truth is very pleased to bring you another installment of A Creation Seminar by Steve Grohman. Previously on the program, we've already played a portion of this series. Steve presents his seminar live hundreds of times each year in churches, public schools, private schools, and at a variety of other special functions. And via radio and television interviews, his voice has been heard internationally addressing this crucial topic. You can visit Steve's website at www.creationseminar.net. Again, that's www.creationseminar.net. We encourage pastors, teachers, school principals, school superintendents, and any others interested in helping children learn the truth about creation and helping people to uncover the lies and deception of the religious movement known as evolution to email Steve at creation@creationseminar.net. Again, that email address is creation@creationseminar.net. What you're about to hear was recorded live in a church setting. The voice is that of Steve Grohman. He's spent the last 14-plus years on the road full-time, traveling with his wife Dana, and now with their son Paul as well, teaching about the crucial topic of creation versus evolution. As mentioned, this is a continuation of a prior portion of the series, so we'll be picking up with Steve in mid-sentence, so to speak, but you'll quickly catch on to what is being said. Let's roll the tape.
Fire, 212 degrees, comes out of the Bombardier Beetle's rear end. Now, folks, you got to realize, this guy does not breathe fire, but he, anyway, you know what it's called, okay? But the point is, this guy blows fire. I mean, 212 degrees, this guy. It's incredible. Now, you have to understand, they go to school for years to learn how to do this, okay? They stay up all hours of the night diligently doing their research, you know? Folks, actually, this is complex chemistry that takes place here. This bombardier beetle, he's got two sacks. He's got a left and a right, and in each sack, he's got an inner chamber and an outer chamber. In the inner chamber, he stores hydroquinones and hydrogen peroxide. When you mix those two things, they blow up. Now, he does not want them to blow up in his belly, okay? So what he does, he has a third chemical, which is a neutralizer, which sort of neutralizes that thing from happening, you know, just neutralizes the chemical reaction. Well, now, it does no good to squirt this stuff out if it's got this neutralizer mixed in there that's not going to allow it to work. So what happens, you have to understand, by the way, this neutralizer comes in from another sack and it goes down in, but anyway, he has just the right mixtures of all this kind of stuff. If he gets nibbled on by the ants or something intimidates him, he needs to let this stuff out. What he does is he puts some of that solution in the outer chamber. That's the muscular portion. Sort of like our heart. We have a left and a right, top and a bottom. The bottom, the ventricles, are the muscular part to contract and put the blood to the lungs and to the body, you know? Well, anyway, it's the same sort of a concept, but it does no good to squirt this stuff out if it's got this neutralizer in there, so it's not going to work. So at the last split second, timing is crucial. He has a fourth chemical, which is an inhibitor, and it inhibits the neutralizer momentarily from working. So those two can go out, on the way out, they can blow up. I mean, this is really complex stuff. He's got four chemicals, two of them blow up. One of them keeps the two from blowing up. One of them knocks out the one that keeps the two from blowing up, so the two can blow up on the way out. Okay? This is complex stuff. The bombardier beetle knows nothing of chemistry. All he knows, blast them. It works every time. Folks, these guys are still alive and well today. There's a guy we know in Texas that actually has a couple of bombardier beetles in a little tray. I mean, they're neat. But it also works on big varmints and big predators and such. Here is a frog eyeing a bombardier beetle. In the next picture, he is lapping him up. In the next picture, it is in his mouth. In the next picture, it's back out again. Now, look closely at this frog. This guy is in some pain, you see. Both these feet are off the table. His eyes are bugged out. His tongue is literally hanging out on the table. He's kind of going, he says, who owns this restaurant? I'm filing a complaint, man. This stuff, you know. I mean, look, okay. Now, The fourth reason I believe in fire-breathing dragons, many dinosaurs had this big, long, bony trombone on the back of their head. They had this big crest back here. Always ends in the nasal passages and the nasal cavities. The evolutionists say, well, they could make prehistoric sounds. They could project their voice with that big trombone back there. Well, first of all, maybe, just maybe, they could store the chemicals up there. And when they needed to, they could just blow fire. If a bug this big can figure out how to do it, why can't a critter this big figure out how to do it? Especially when God says this thing could breathe fire, whatever it was. Something could do this, obviously. Otherwise, God wouldn't have said that it could do that, you see. And it is so awesome that he's even using that animal to make a comparison to Job while he's talking about him with all these problems going on. So just kind of keep that in mind. But anyhow, people say, I had a lady one time, she said, well, Steve, I guess you've never noticed, T-Rex did not have the big bony trombone on the back of his head. That's true, he didn't. But you know what T-Rex did have? He's got a hollow honeycomb structure of bone tissue in his head. That's what it's made of. Well, wait a second. If a big trombone means you can project your voice, a hollowed honeycomb type of a structure would, if anything, muffle the voice. So obviously that's not what he did with it. Maybe they could store the chemicals in there and if he needed to, that's it. We were, Ron Wyatt, this guy, one of the fellows that, he's since died now, but he was one of the guys that thinks he might have found Noah's Ark, and that's another whole neat study and all. But anyway, we were visiting him in Nashville, Tennessee area, and we were feeding his big iguana, Sitting Bull. And before we got an iguana, we have one now, and he's pretty good size. He's about 4.5 feet. He's out there in the museum. You can go back and take a look at him later. But anyway, I had several people come up to me, especially the iguanas. Now, the first dinosaur, they ever reassembled the bones and put them all back together and found out these are really animal parts. What is this? And they assembled this thing back together. The first dinosaur they ever put the bones back together was an iguanodon. The reason they called it an iguanodon is it looked like a big, gigantic iguana. And that's probably what the thing was. The first dinosaur was an iguanodon that was reassembled. Anyway, so I have had several people come up to me that have had iguanas or do have them or whatever. It says when their iguana gets mad, it sneezes. And ours does too. If he gets upset, ours doesn't get upset anymore. He's really nice. He's friendly. He's big. He's got claws that big though. I mean, you don't want to... He can tear you up, not on purpose. I mean, he's designed to climb, you know. I mean, he's friendly, but he's just got these claws. But the point is, they sneeze if they get intimidated or threatened. Now, they don't blow fire, but you know what makes perfect sense to me? Maybe, just maybe, the instinct is still there. The chemical reaction is just missing, that's all. There are a lot of things that have changed after the time of the flood. A lot of things change just with the environmental issues, if nothing else. And over time, folks, our bodies are just plagued with different problems. Back in the original creation, God made Adam and Eve. Guess what? It was very good in God's eye, the creation. They didn't have the genetic difficulties that we have today. They didn't have that kind of stuff. Everything is worse off today. We've just lost a lot of ability today versus back in the original creation, in the pre-flood world and such. So to find that they would be missing something, that makes perfect sense to me. But the point is, they still do that action. And we were visiting Sandy Mansey, the lady that took the picture that's on the front of the book, Champ. She said, Steve, I want to give you something for your display. And it's this egg. It's out there in the museum also. But it's a little metal, sort of like an Easter egg type of thing, but it's a metal egg, and it's written in Japanese. Now, remember the Japanese. It shows several different dinosaurs on there. Remember the Japanese. They're the ones that did the Godzilla movies. You know, and then the voice came out. They never got that thing quite synced up just right, you know. But, you know, on that egg, it's written in Japanese. It shows several dinosaurs, one of which is a fire-breathing T-Rex. Folks, I have never seen a fire-breathing T-Rex depicted anywhere other than creationist literature. But you know what? Maybe, just maybe, they remember something from back in their history that we've kind of been indoctrinated to forget in this nation. That's all. It's no big problem. Anyway, several other places in the Bible, including Job, talk about the Leviathan in the deep. It says it lives in the water. Well, just because this thing can go in the water does not rule out a land animal. There are a lot of animals that live in the water and on the land. They're just as comfortable either way. I mean, a snake and a turtle and a frog, water, land, either way. Big animals, hippo. Have you ever seen a hippo swim? I mean, they're big lugs on the land, but boy, in the water, oh, they're graceful. They're beautiful swimmers. Our iguana, the iguanas, they love to climb trees. They bake on rocks. You know, they like to get the sun, the heat, and all that kind of stuff. Oh, they love to swim. They get in the water, and boy, they just take off. They're graceful swimmers. So just because something can live in the water doesn't rule out a land-based animal. Job was in a landlocked region, by the way, and he knew of this guy. Not only that, you can't kindle coals underwater. So obviously this thing could come out on land. It does no good to breathe fire underwater. So it could go both directions is the point. Anyway, verse number 33, upon the earth there is not his like who is made without fear. This guy is fearless. Well, I guess so. Think about it. Your hip's 10 feet off the ground. You weigh 20 tons. Your head's the size of a Volkswagen. You've got 9-inch teeth. You can breathe fire. What are you going to be afraid of? Sorry, Mr. T, you can't come here. Want to bet? You know, I own the joint now, you know. I mean, he's fearless. Well, look at this. Upon the earth there's not his like who's made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. Well, that rules out a crocodile. He cannot behold high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. Oh, folks, it's all boiling down. Job was a godly, wealthy, righteous, straight up, kind of a top-notch kind of a guy, but apparently he had some kind of a pride problem. You know, just about everybody has some kind of a pride problem. Folks, now look, don't let pride get in the way of you becoming all that God wants you to be. You know, there are too many people that have it a little too well off, and they don't want to, and their pride won't let them relinquish whatever it is so they can really go do what God wants them to do, and they know full well what that's supposed to be. But their pride. You know, do you know that in order to get saved, you have to swallow your pride? Do you realize there are people that are just a little too proud? Pride gets in the way too much, it'll keep them out of heaven. I mean, it's absolutely incredible when you think about it. Pride is a dangerous thing, a dangerous thing. Do you realize you have to swallow your pride? The older somebody gets, the harder it is for them because of their history. Somebody that's 60, 70, 80, this lady right here, 94 years old. When somebody acknowledges that I have messed up my life and I need a Savior in my life, the older they get, the harder it's to come to that realization because they've got to come to the grips with the fact that their mom's in hell. Their dad, their uncle, their best friend, their nice school teacher that they enjoyed so much and so on and so forth. Folks, do you realize it sheds a whole new light on things? And a lot of people, because of pride, will not accept they will not obey the gospel because they have been so... lulled to sleep and their pride is then taken over. And it's just a sad thing. It is a sad thing. Hey, let me ask you, maybe somebody in here, who are you willing to go to hell for? Have you ever thought about that for a minute? I mean, we talk to people all the time. I have people in my family. It's no different. You have people in your family. Everybody's got people, I'm sure, like this, where there's too much history, there's too much gone, and they just can't accept that. Because if that's true, then you know who over here, grandma, brothers, uncle, aunt, whoever that is, that means they weren't saved. And that's tough for people. That's just tough. Hey, the Bible says you must be born again. You must be born again to enter or see the kingdom of God. That's all there is to it. You must obey. The Bible talks about two good categories of people, them that have obeyed the gospel and them that have obeyed not the gospel. And that's all there is to it. There are two categories of people. And you cannot escape that. That's what the Bible says. You know, we're in churches all over this country. A lot of times we were at this church, they had this huge trophy cabinet. Man, they had stuff. And everything in the building was in honor of somebody, in memory of somebody, in honor of somebody, in memory of somebody, in honor of somebody. Everything in the building. Not a gospel tract to be found. People don't come out to church anything other than their obligation Sunday morning type of thing, you know. Oh, folks, I just find that kind of stuff so sad. You know, I mean, well, we build these monuments and we build this stuff. What are we doing for the Lord? That's the bottom line. I mean, we ran into somebody just the other day that I am convinced the guy is just trying to buy his way into heaven. He's in for a serious, sad mistake. There's no question about it. But I mean, he just is constantly talking about all the equipment that he's bought for the church and whatnot. But he didn't even go to church. He comes out for a Sunday morning obligation, but after that, you never see him till next Sunday morning again, you know? Oh, folks, I'm just saying, what are we doing for the Lord? What are we doing? Is our priority right? Is our perspective right? Who is God? That's a very serious thing. Anyway, you could have your own offering plate. You could get your own bathroom in this church, man. Even the bathroom's in honor of somebody. And when there's nothing left to give, you can get a sign. This sign is given in love. There's nothing left to give it a name to, so you just get a sign. That's all. Oh, it's just a mess. But nevertheless, that's Christianity in America today. We're in trouble. Chapter 42, then Job answered the Lord, said, I know thou canst do everything, and no thought can be withholding from thee. Folks, God knows our thoughts. He knows where our thoughts are going. We need to guard the mind, you know. Anyway, he goes on. He says, I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I understood not. What is so wonderful for Job? He's the one that lost everything. Folks, he's getting right with God here. Here I beseech thee, I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now might I see thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. We need to repent. We need to turn from our ways, our wicked ways, and turn toward God, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt us in due time, His timing, the way the Bible says. All of it, folks, I'm just saying, we need to get right with God. As a church, as a local body of believers, we need to get right with God. How can we go out and talk to other folks if we aren't even right in the first place ourselves, folks? That's the bottom line right there. But you know, when Job got right with God, God blessed him above and beyond what he lost in the first place. And that's the way God is all too often. I've seen that in our lives. I've seen that in other people's lives so many times, over and over and over and over and over again. I mean, there's just so much to it. But anyway, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The Lord himself said, repent, repent, repent. What shall we do? First thing, repent. We need to repent. We need to keep clean before God. If we saw a couple of big old dinosaurs, we'd realize we're not such big stuff after all. You know, I mean, again, it's amazing. You know, I talked about those 650K through fifth graders. You know, I have school age kids all the time, all over this country. And I'll ask them, I'll have an 8-foot table. I'll say, what dinosaur do you recognize? Folks, the first two that always are called first, T-Rex and the long neck. Those are the ones that are called first. Let me ask you, why is that? Why isn't the Pachycephalosaurus, the bonehead? He's pretty famous. How about the Stegosaurus? You know, the Jurassic Park series comes out. All the kids know about the dinosaurs, and they know about the Stegosaurus, and they know about the Velociraptor, and they know all about all those things. Why are they not called first? Oh, they get around to those guys all the time, but the first two, these two right here. Folks, I don't think that's an accident. If, in fact, those are the two dinosaurs that God talks about in His Word, it makes perfect sense to me that those would be the two dinosaurs that would have the most popularity with kids and they would know the most wrong stuff about. And the devil can use those two animals to indoctrinate people away from what God says. That makes perfect sense to me. I've seen it way too many times for way too many years all over this country. It's even in the church, folks. It's always these two first. It's always, the kids know, even in the church, we did a little thing for some church kids just the other day, about 3 weeks ago, and boy, they know their dinosaur evolution, but almost none of them know anything about what the Bible says about the dinosaurs. But nevertheless, hey, how about Texas Highways Magazine, April 99. Texas Highways, okay? Check this out. They're talking about the various dinosaur tracks found all over in Texas. And guess which ones they talk about? They talk about Behemoth and Leviathan in Texas Highways Magazine. Folks, that's not a coincidence. There's no way all that's a coincidence. There are so many things like this. I've got dozens more slides of things that are just absolutely compelling. When you look at the whole big picture and you realize the devil's mastermind is to get rid of God and get rid of the creation account, because if the first verse in the Bible is wrong, or you can start manipulating people with right at the first verse, what good is anything else that's left after that? The devil has launched this vigorous attack at the creation, right where God starts His Word. Because where else would you start if you're going to attack something? And things are all different today. You know, in Nehemiah 8 verse 3 talks about how people, look what it says, from morning till midday, the ears of the people were attentive. Folks, even in this nation, people would stand for hours under a hot tent to hear, what does God have to say, you know? And where are the people today? We've got ceiling fans and heating and air conditioning and padded chairs and padded pews and sound systems that just blow away anything you can buy at Walmart, you know, for your car. And where are the people? You know, where are the people? Well, they've got too much important things to do. You know, putt-putt, mow the yard, you know, lounge around. And I'm just saying, we're a mess. And that's the church. Folks, we've got problems in this country. That's all. But the Bible says, again, you must be born again. You must be born again to enter or see the kingdom of God. I don't know you folks in here. Maybe everybody in here is born again. Maybe you're not. Maybe one's not. Maybe half not. I don't know. I don't know how your standing is with God. Maybe something happened way back yonder, way back when with you. Well, how are you doing today? You know, how are you doing today? That's the bottom line. That's what's important. You know, I just want to give a little call to action. There's so many things that need to be done. We've got to pass out tracts to people. We've got nursing homes that have people in them that are dying. they're going to hell. We have people, we have prisons that have people in them that need to know about the Lord. We have all sorts of different avenues out there. God wants, you know what God wants to use? A willing vessel that'll step up to the plate and say, here am I, Lord, use me. I'll go. Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? Folks, who is going to tell these folks if we don't? For heaven's sake, what on earth are you doing for the Lord? What are we doing for God? Not what is the church doing, not what is the pastor doing, not what is the praise and worship team doing, but what am I doing on an individual level? We are on our session number 4. Lots of info we're going to get into tonight, so we're just going to hit the floor running, as they say. But folks, let me show you this thing. This is kind of interesting because this slide right here out of New Scientist, it just sort of sums everything up. Look at this thing right here. It says, in the beginning, we still don't know what went bang and why the universe was set up to expand in this way and with the mix of ingredients, and it goes on and on and on. Folks, I've mentioned this before, but please keep in mind something. The evolutionists don't know anything. They believe a lot of things. Now, again, when I say that, I don't mean to be disrespectful or anything like that by saying they don't know anything, but they don't know anything. They believe a lot. Folks, it is a belief-based system that they have. And just kind of remember that. But anyway, something else to keep in mind as we go through tonight. There are often two ways to look at the exact same thing. Now, there could be some folks standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon, and one looks out and says, wow, look what the Colorado River did in about 200 million years. And somebody else literally standing shoulder to shoulder right next to him looks over and says, oh, no. No, this is what Noah's flood did in about 12 minutes. Now, see, folks, they are observing the same crack in the ground from the same vantage point at the same time, but they come to two totally different conclusions, and that conclusion is based on that person's worldview. And you can't get around it. You know, folks, what a person believes will determine how they behave. You cannot get around that issue. A child who is convinced by an overzealous teacher that God doesn't exist because evolution is true is a person whose spiritual life and health have been irreparably damaged. And that's true, too. You know, we've been teaching kids for 45 years now in this country that they're just a bunch of animals. And for some reason, people are surprised when they act like animals. But it's just a natural outcome of what it is we've been teaching them. Something really bad will happen across this country somewhere, and Time Magazine will write one word across the front cover. Why? Well, folks, they're just living out what it is they've been taught. That's all. Everything's in the Bible somewhere. This issue certainly is. Look at this. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Do you know that bad company will corrupt good character? You can take two kids, a really, really good one and a really, really bad one, and just leave them alone for a day. Which trait is going to rub off on which child? See, the little rascal is not going to come out an angel. It will be the other way around every single time. It does matter what we put in front of our kids and we let them be around and us and all that kind of stuff. It really does matter and it does affect us. Anyway, now check this out. Scientific American, September 99, Scientists and Religion in America. Look at this. Science and religion are engaging in a more active dialogue and debate, but a survey suggests that scientists' beliefs have changed little since the 1930s, and top scientists are more atheistic than ever before. Now, folks, again, that is in their own admission. They admit that they are more atheistic than they've ever been. Well, listen, are they going to present information through a biblical worldview then? Of course not. It is going to be diametrically opposed to that. See, we need to be ready to preach the word. We need to be instant in season and out of season. We need answers to questions that when we're trying to talk to people, they're going to have questions. If we don't have the answers, what good are we doing then? So, you know, it does matter. It does make a difference. Hey, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers. Now, that's another one right there, scoffers. There are people who scoff at the Bible. There are people who scoff at parts of the Bible. You know, one of the biggest reasons that people scoff at the Bible is because of their lifestyle. They don't want somebody telling them, thou shalt not, lie, steal, covet, commit adultery, bear false witness, any of that kind of stuff. So what they do is they want to throw out the Bible and they think they've solved their problem. Well, folks, throwing out the Bible does not solve the problem. The problem is sin. The problem will just get worse if you just ignore it. You can't just ignore it. It's like if your car is making a really bad noise and the lights on the dash are on, just tape over them so you don't have to look at them, you know? Have you solved your problem? No, it will continue to get worse in the background. One of the scoffers of the last days was this guy right here, Charles Lyell. Charles Lyell was an amateur geologist. He was a lawyer in Scotland. He lived back in the middle to late 1800s time frame, a very crucial point in history. Charles Lyell was also a bit of an inventor. In fact, he invented something that is responsible for more death on the face of this earth than anything else known to man. And sometimes people think, Charles Lyell, death? I've never even heard of this guy. Is he the fellow that invented the atomic bomb? No, Charles Lyell's invention is even a lot more devastating and deadly than even the atomic bomb. Charles Lyell is the guy that actually invented this geologic column. This is a big earth auger they have painted up to make it look like a geologic column. It's pretty neat what they did there. But anyway, everybody's seen this kind of thing. You know, they've got this broken up into eras and periods and millions of years and the evolution of everything, plant and animal. Well, something about the geologic column that some of you may know, but most people are totally unaware of. There is only one place in the world you can find this geologic column. One place only. And that one place is in the textbooks. Outside of the textbooks, this thing does not exist. Interestingly enough, in the very books it's in, they even say so. If there were a column of sediments deposited continuously since the formation of the Earth, the entire history of the planet could be reconstructed. Unfortunately, no such column exists. They admit that there's no such thing as this. Remember this one from Sunday morning. This is Grandpa over here. But look what it says over here. No single area on Earth contains a record of all geologic time. There is nowhere on the planet that you can actually find this thing the way they present it. It doesn't exist. Now here's the distribution of the Permian strata. Everywhere you see the black, it is missing. Now I have another one in here. This is the Triassic. Again, everywhere it's black, it is missing. Now I have a slide for every one of those periods, and on any one slide, there's more black showing than white, and in any one location on this planet, more strata is missing than is actually found. This geologic column does not exist the way they present it. In fact, now there's no question that the Earth is made of layers of strata. That is true. But the question comes up, what kind of time are we actually looking at here? Drive out west in this country, they have these taxpayer-funded signs. You know, this is 500-million-year-old rock. This is 200-million-year-old rock. This is 3-billion-year-old rock. And it's just presented as though it's true. And everybody sees it all the time, and they assume it to be true. Look what the textbooks say. Rock layers of different ages often are exposed to view. Generally speaking, the deeper a layer in the Earth's crust, the older it is. Okay, now that not only sounds like it makes good sense, that's actually good science. That's the law of superposition. The thing on the bottom was there first. I did not put this projector here before this little stack of books. Didn't put the books here before the pulpit. This pulpit wasn't put here before the carpet. The carpet wasn't put here before the platform. The platform wasn't put here before the floor. See, folks, the thing on the bottom was obviously there first. Otherwise, how did the stuff be able to be supported on top of it? But the question is, what kind of time are we actually looking at? That's where the issue lies. Now, look what they say, and here's a little cross-section drawing of the Grand Canyon. The lowest numbers are the oldest. They start with number 1 and they go up through number 11. And it says over 1.5 billion years of Earth history are recorded here. Well, now, are there really 1.5 billion years of Earth history in the Grand Canyon? There are some problems with that idea because the Grand Canyon exposes more of the Earth strata than any other place in the world, but less than half of the geologic system are included. And much of what is there are gaps. It's out of order. It's upside down. Now, folks, think about this a moment. The one place on the planet that shows more strata than anywhere else in the world, less than half of the whole thing even exists there. It's amazing. We were in Paladuro Canyon in North Texas. And it's kind of hard to see this. It was in this building, these big window over here, these windows, the sun was beaming in, so the camera kind of had trouble with it. But look, you can see it, hopefully. More than 200 million years of geologic record between the Mile Pliocene and the Triassic Age are not present in the rock formations of Paladuro Canyon. Now, I would have a question for these folks. Where was all of North Texas for this supposed 200 million years of time while this layer is being laid out? Folks, there are all kinds of issues. Now that it's called to your attention, start watching for it. You'll see it all the time. Huge chunks of time that don't exist in certain places. It is an amazing thing. And they even admit it themselves. This guy, Edmund Spiker, is one of the leading evolutionists on this issue. Look what he says here. The geologic column is more of a concept than a reality. 80 to 85% of the Earth's land surface does not even have 3 of the 10 geologic periods appearing in the correct consecutive order required by evolutionism. Even the walls of the Grand Canyon include only about 5 of these periods. Now think about this, the one place on the planet that has more strata than anywhere else in the whole world, more than half is missing, 80 to 85% of the Earth doesn't even have 3 of the 10 where they ought to be, and the entire thing is just a concept. It's not even reality. Well, folks, the thing is amazing to me. Why is it, when they even admit it themselves that it doesn't exist, why is it that people want to take those time concepts and stick them into the Bible, like we talked about on session 2? The only reason people...
We'll be hearing more from creation science evangelist Steve Grohman as we play for our listening audience the audio from A Creation Seminar. Listen for it next week. Also, we encourage you to log on to Steve's website at www.creationseminar.net. Make a note and check it out before our next broadcast. www.creationseminar.net.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.